repeatedly today. And if you got your Bible with you, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to tell you, the word Shema is a very unique word. There is a biblical Hebrew. There is no true word that means to obey. And Shema is the name of the four different guys in the Bible. It's the name of a town. And I can give you the Strong's Concordance tells you that if you go to the root of it, but it really, the closest thing that it means in one word is listen. And so it's saying, in chapter 6, starting in verse 4, and just going through 9, it says, listen, O Israel, Shema, O Israel, O Yisrael, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And really, it's telling you, okay, we want you to get this thing that Israel, the Lord is our God and the Lord is one. Israel, you must love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole strength, all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to this. And it tells you this repeatedly in Scripture. It tells you that you're supposed to take the Shema and repeat this, that is the Shema itself, all day, throughout the day, as you go through your day. Effie and I had a friend, the Gilpins in Petersburg, and took it to heart when it said, in your house on the doorpost. He was a good woodworker, and he carved Scripture into the molding around the doors. The railing come down, you could get a good grip on because it was like a vine, and it would quote Jesus, I am the vine, you are the branches. And it, so he had Scripture carved in wood all around that he was taking them. They get off of it from Shema. And what do you do to do repetition with Scripture? I remember Pat for years teaching a Bible drill, leading Bible drill. But it's more than just learning the words. And the Shema is really important to us for several ways. I need to tell you that the part of the Shema that we just read is the original Shema. And then there's two other parts to it. There's the section in Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, and Numbers 15, 37 through 41. But they were added later at the decision of some rabbis. But this first part of it, really the original Shema, is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And I want you to go ahead and turn, so I don't get too far ahead of myself. If you would now turn to the New Testament and look in the book of Mark, chapter 12. And there's some things that were going on, and it all applies to the Shema. It applies to what this means to us and what it is. And again, I've told you the word Shema is to listen. But if you go through all of the words that are rooted into Shema, it's going to give you some more words to go with, really fivefold. But the first part of it that's important is I want you to know that the Shema means to hear, to listen, to obey, because God himself speaks and God himself listens. So have you ever seen people that are bicycling and they've got earphones on? I used to run a lot back when before I had enough injuries to joints that I don't get to run anymore. And guy, I'm going to tell you, when you can't run anymore, it's really hard.
For sure.
Yeah, there's an endorphin addiction that takes place that we don't like to talk about. One of the things that I promised myself is any time that I ran, I would never have headphones on of any sort. Because you know, when you're running, particularly if you're running on the edge of roadways, you need to hear what's going on. So what you're doing is you're actively listening all the time. And really, going through the grocery store, you should actively listen. Not just be, get in, get what you've not got to get out. Don't look at it as a burden. Listen to what's going on around you. There's people that are happy. There's people that are crazy. Crazy people in grocery stores. There's people that are angry. There's people that are hurting. I like the happy ones the best, but I look for the ones that are hurting. But you listen. You pay attention. When you get on an elevator, we don't have a lot, but when you get on an elevator, there's in a lot of them, there's music. Some of it's just terrible music. But I listen. I listen. And when I'm in the car, I pay attention to what's going on around me. I'm looking in the mirrors. I'm checking what's behind me. I'm looking out the front. I used to talk to the boys when they were learning to drive about using their short-range scanners like Star Trek, but using their long-range scanners too. What's happening out here? Rob and I talked about situational awareness. You've got to be cognizant of what's going on around you. So the basic premise to listen is you walk around sensing what's going on around you, paying attention to it, and then when something special happens, you have to hear that, and you have to be able to discern that the circumstances just changed. There's all this noise is going on around me, but now it's important that I pay particular attention to what's going on. Shema means that as well. And then the next one, then the fivefold view of Shema, is after you've been generically listening and you hear in particular, then you process it and understand it. And you start trying to understand what's going on around you. The first time I had an electric car behind me was surprising because I was expecting engine noise and I heard no engine. What I heard was the little bitty rocks on the parking lot under the wheel. And I realized that there was something there. I wasn't aware of what it was. I had to stop and look because I don't like people sneaking up behind me. In this case, it was a car sneaking up behind me. So it became important that I understood what those sounds were, like I could interpret those sounds. And Abby, I'm going to pick on you for a second.
Uh-oh.
Do you have your hearing aids on today? She does. That means she hears me better. Not perfectly, but better. My aunt, I have a set of hearing aids that I don't use at all. My aunt May, who lived to 104 and a half and was ambulatory, she could get up and walk. And she was cognitive. She understood what was going on around her until about a month before she passed away. She had two hearing aids and one of them got destroyed, but she goes, one is enough. And then she took it out and set it on the table to recharge, but she didn't get it in the recharger, it fell on the floor. And my cousin, her son, Matt, dog, got it and ate it. Well, she does. And they was, what's a good word? Tight. Incredibly tight. We tried to get her to get at least one hearing aid, and she goes, no, I'm not going to do that. And her son, Matt, would go, well, Mom, why not? And he's a few years older than I, much older than I. He's human age. And I will tell you the thing that she said was just astounding. She goes, well, what if I die? I get it and I die 2 days later. What's the point of spending the money on it? And I go, what if you live a bunch of years later? She goes, well, I won't. And she would start about 15 years before she died, going, I've lived it too long. I had no friends left, and I'm thinking, well, what are we? She was, well, you all have family. But she really did well with life, except that she started forgetting how to interpret what she heard. So when you would speak, and we would, I'm going to turn off my mic. We would go, May, can you hear me now? And then she would frequently go, what? What? And it wasn't that she couldn't hear the noise of what that we were making, but she couldn't necessarily interpret what the words meant. And so I do concentrate on listening. I want to hear what's going on around me. But then when something pops up that's a little different, I want to pay more attention to it. And being an auditory learner, just because it's my current favorite restaurant, the Twisted Fish, it has tables, more than just one. And there's people at these tables. And at these tables, they're all wanting to talk. Now, I hear them all. And the question is, how much can I interpret? One table? Sometimes barely one table. Sometimes three or four tables. If I can hear them, I've got to pay attention because I'm an auditory learner. It's painful. And if you're a visual learner, you're scanning the room anyway, and if somebody's wearing something really weird, you're going to pick it out like that. And if Debbie saw it, she'll tell me later, what are you talking about? Because I'm not a visual learner. So if you all want to wear bib overalls, I don't care. I think it'll look like your grandpa. Because I don't respond visually as much as I do auditorily. So you've got listen, hear, and then understanding what you're hearing. And then when you understand it, you internalize it, you take it inside of you, and you process it. And then the hard part, you apply it to your life. Because I remember my big question with Bible hero, because you get these kids that have masses of scripture memorized. And it's only valuable if it's internalized, if you understand that scripture, and if it's internalized, and if you apply it to your life. And I remember when I first became a Christian and I was given a Bible. And I knew I was supposed to study it. And I asked my pastor at like 2 days, Mom, how should I read the Bible? And he looks at me and he goes, oh, Greg, I'm going to tell you what I tell every good Christian. Start with the book of John. Which is exactly when I got to Jimmy. I asked Jimmy, you book of John, you start the book of John. I go, Earl, what do you tell? Well, I tell him, start the book of John. So anyway, I was in the book of John, and I said, how do I do this? No one explained Shema to me. No one explained not just what Shema said, but what the word literally, truly means with all of its root applications. And that's where you get listen, hear, understand, internalize, and respond, or apply, technically apply. So, now, before I go to John chapter 1, I want to take a look at a few verses right where we are in Mark. Start in verse 26. And I'll leave that to you. The Pharisees and Sadducees have been questioning Jesus, trying to trap him. And way back in 15, Jesus even said, why are you trying to trap me? Why are you trying to trap them? Their motivation was never correct. And he goes on and he gets into a discussion about the resurrection. And in verse 26, Jesus says, but now as to whether the dead will be raised, because there was an argument, the Sadducees really weren't big on resurrection. They didn't think there was going to be a resurrection in the body. It said, now as to whether the dead will be raised, haven't you ever read about this in the writings of Moses? In the story of the burning bush, long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said to Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he's the God of the living, not of the dead. You've made a serious error. So what do you do when the Messiah says to you, you've made a serious error? Have you heard that? Have you felt that? Where God is saying, you need to repent. You need to turn away from what you're doing, and you need to do this. Well, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate, and he realized that Jesus had answered well. Great judgment. Of all the commandments, which is the most important, he asked. And Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel. The Lord your God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. The teacher of religious law replied, well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth by saying that there's only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love him with all my heart and with all my understanding, with all my strength. And to love my neighbor as myself is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law. You should go back and read this last couple of verses until you internalize that. Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. Do you ever ask yourself, why didn't they ask any more questions? Well, I'm not going to tell you, but you should internalize that. You should chew it up and process it. And just, why is it that this guy was close to the kingdom of God? He didn't say to God, he said, you're close. And the people that were there go, okay, it's time to keep my mouth shut. General Montgomery, World War II, African theater, desert warfare. Montgomery at one point made a statement. He was speaking to a group of people, and he said, God said, and I think rightly so. Now I'm just going to stop there. Listen to that. God said, and I think rightly so. If God said it, it's right. If God said it, it's sufficient. But do you have that figured out? In your heart of hearts, if God speaks to you, whether he speaks to you inside your head, your heart, whether he speaks to you through scripture, whether he speaks to you through another person, when you know that God speaks, is it sufficient? Is it done? It's right. It's perfect. And this means I need to be made over in God's image. What does this do to me? Where do I have to change? You know, repentance is not this huge judgment upon you. It's simply you're missing the mark. You need to straighten your course and you need to hit the mark. So when God speaks, your choice should be to obey. I get so tickled, frustrated. So the way in Christendom that we get around submitting to the immediacy of the will of God is we say, well, God just doesn't speak to us anymore. And I get concerned when I hear that because I look at John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know that they follow me. I get concerned because all this scripture talks about this relationship. In the Old Testament, that Israel has with the Lord, living, breathing relationship. What do you think it is when you're fleeing Pharaoh and he's in hot pursuit and God tells Moses, and this happens, and when this happens, the waters part, the Red Sea opens, and the nation of Israel is crossing on dry land. You know, the bottom of that ocean is more than 6 foot deep. It's not like this lake out here. It's about this deep, great part of it. This is deep, and there's water standing on both sides. And the Egyptians want to go get them, but there's this pillar of smoke by day, pillar of fire by night, that's blocking the way. Now, if I was a thinking person, and I try to look at things and make, you know, reasonably good decisions, like I'm coming up to the stoplight and I'm going, okay, it's about to go yellow. So do I have time to effectively, without looking like an idiot, drive to this intersection, at least get into the intersection before it turns red, and I'm playing with the law there? Or do I need to be braking now? And I try to make good judgment decisions. If I'm sitting there in a chariot and I'm going after these people and this huge sea has just parted and they're crossing on dry land and I'm being blocked by what? I don't know, but it's bigger than me and all of the means that are there. And then when the Holy Spirit opens up the way, what makes me think that the God who's rescuing these people is going to allow me to live going between these two walls of water? I mean, I've got to think about those things. So when I'm walking through Costco parking lot and I hear that crunch of gravel that indicates an electric car is approaching my backside, I'm going to look. And I'm going to look at it and I'm going to understand that this is an electric car approaching me, and I make a decision. Is he going to run over me? Or is he not going to run over me? I don't think that they're actively looking to run over me. But I've noticed that sometimes drivers drive like this, and I know that they have accidents. So I look at it and I understand the situation that I'm in, and I make decisions based on my understanding, and I apply it to my life. And sometimes that means move. Sometimes it means get off the road. Sometimes it means way back. But that's just Shema. That's Shema. I hear it. I listen to what I'm hearing. I seek understanding of the circumstance. Seek understanding of it. And then I begin to apply it to my life. And I look for change in behavior. What's the change in my behavior that's dictated by the change in my circumstances? That's all Shema is. When Pat's teaching Bible drill, they do it over and over and over and over. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that, you know, this is why most of my memorization is in King James, because that's what you all were doing. And she would suck me into it where I'd have to sit there and listen to it. It was good, actually. I enjoyed it most of the time. I was amazed. But the question that was always running through my mind, are these kids just memorizing words on a page, or are they applying it to their heart? Because God told me the way to study scripture was to trust him to take me, I was down here, trust him to take me where he wanted me, to read my assigned portion, and to stay with it until I got it. Mm-hmm. Now, specifically, he said, I'll lead you where to be in the Bible. And how do I know how much to read? He goes, I'll lead you. Well, how long do I stay there? I'll lead you. So I'm doing this whole thing of walking where when God speaks, I'm ready to hear what he's saying. And then seeking understanding of what he's saying to me. Internalizing that into my very, very being. And then changing my life to meet what this teaches. So, if I John chapter 1, we're going to walk in 5 verses. In the beginning of the Word, well, capital W Word, what does that mean? Who is that? Pardon that again? Jesus. Woo-hoo. Okay. In the beginning, Jesus already existed. So he wasn't created. So the Word was with God. Jesus was with God. And the Word, Jesus was God. What does that tell you, that Jesus is God? Okay. Yes, that's right. Amen. You just blessed my heart. God created everything through him, Jesus. And nothing was created except through Jesus. The Word, Jesus, gave life to everything that was created. And his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never, this one says extinguish it, it means understand it. It just means simply, and the darkness can never understand the light. And Jesus is the light of the world. And when I read this, the Word, verse 4, with everything that was created. So that means in the beginning, he gave life. And we, through Adam and Eve, rejected the life that he gave. And everything from that point to him laying down his life, the shedding of his blood, was bringing us, restoring us to the point that we need to walk in the life that he had for us, the truth of life. But you know, the first time I read it, I didn't get much out of it. The second time I read it, I don't know how much I got. But I just got a new thing for me. It was right what I just talked to you about. How many times have you read a scripture, memorized the scripture, thought about the scripture, repeated the scripture? My methodology of really doing scripture memory was I would take note cards and I would write a scripture on a note card, and I would stick it by the mirror in the bathroom, and I'd stick another one by the door into my bedroom, and another one by the door or the door out of my bedroom. So I got both sides. And then going down the hallway before I could go into the kitchen, I would have a scripture. And then before I could leave the scripture or the kitchen, either one of two ways, I had two other scriptures. Before I could leave the house by the door, I had another scripture. And then later, when I learned what a great training tool for running that treadmills can be, and then it would be, oh, you're running along. It's 2 minutes and 20 seconds. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I would do scripture memory as I'm running. But it's not enough to memorize that scripture. I am crucified with Christ right now. I stand before you crucified with Christ. And having that scripture application, that's Shema. That's Shema. Repetition. But it's the repetition with application. Bible study, Bible memory without application is worthless in your life. You must apply. You must Shema. Shema is a verb, not a noun. It's the action of doing this. It's the very action itself. So whatever the scripture is that God assigns you to, and then I'm just going to flip back to it. The voice I know man to be all me. Well, first time I read that, I went, yes, it's confirmation that what God said is true. That he has to lead to his people, that he does lead his people. Well, what's a big question that it's raised at that point? Are you his people? Because my sheep, so who are his sheep? My sheep hear my voice. I want to hear God's voice. Am I one of those sheep? And I think at that moment, when I first came out to that and I read that, and this process was going on internally with me, I am one of the sheep. The night, that April 1st, 1980, 1:15 in the morning, into the road, sit down, Alaska, almost to the road by the little historical marker, past the very terminal. As I'm sitting there, and I go, God, I've always known there's a God, and Lord, I choose to believe that you're Jesus. I made an active choice. An active choice. I have free will. I have the ability to receive and believe. I have the ability to doubt and do without. I have a choice on whether I love or I don't love. And you really, and this choice love, this agape love thing, you've got the ability to, because it has value, because you can choose. If God made you where you had no free will, said, you're going to be saved, you're not. You're going to be saved, you're not. Oh, you win, you lose. One, it's not fair, but it also means little. It means little because you didn't choose. God has given you. He's presented the gospel. He with it all. But people sometimes choose well, sometimes choose poorly. Choose well. So when I get to this verse, my sheep, those who belong to me, the sheep of my pasture, mine, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And that no is just not like, oh, Alani, Sam, and on. It's not enough that I see your faces and recognize you. It's important that I know you. Now, I know more about her than anybody in this room except God. And for all of the greatness in her and the parts that may not be so much, I love her. I tell her a lot. I'm a sap. But I do. I love her. I adore her. Do I ever get upset with her? Yes. Yes. She's my wife. She knows more about me than anybody in this room other than God himself. And she manages somehow in the midst of that to love me. But she chooses to, and I choose to. God gave you this free will so you can make good choices or bad. Kind of like Eve did, bad choice. Kind of like Adam did, bad choice. Like Cain did, real bad choice. I'm glad that Jesus made a choice at Calvary. Because I'm going to tell you how weak I am. If I would have made it to the cross, I would probably been pretty fed up by then. And when there's nails being driven through my wrists and my ankles, I'm not going to be a real happy guy. And it would have been really easy to say, okay, I'm done, and dissolve this whole creation that started with me. But he didn't. He chose to give up his life for us. You know why? Because he loves us. Because he wants fellowship with us. He loves us enough to take all of the sin ever has ever been committed, is being committed, or ever will commit it upon him. We sing the hymn. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Your sin is gone. It's paid for. But you carry the burden of this sin, this canceled sin, and he breaks the power of canceled sin. And you know, God spoke to me through that hymn many years ago. And I can remember sitting there going, wow, does that say what I think it says? And I start praying about it. I'm going home. I'm reading this. When I first came to church here, I really liked just choruses and How Majestic Is Thy Name and all the earth before it was ever in the Baptist hymnal. And then we did these whole hymns. And I'm saying, if these whole hymns, perfect salvation, all is at rest. I am my Savior, I'm happy. And I go, wow. Wow. And you start looking at more and more and more of them. Many of them were written in the depth of revival. People walking moment by moment with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these songs being produced in their heart of hearts by the will of God. And 100 years later, 200 years later, there's this brand new Christian sitting in a pew going, another old hymn. They go, be thou my vision. And I'm going, I want God to be my vision. I want him to give to me. I want him to speak to me so I can listen and I can apply it and I can obey. But then I found out he does it through those choruses too. And he does it through the Alekans of the world sitting in a pew. And he does it through Guy, and he does it through Pat, and everybody in this room. You know, and I remember the story I've told you many times about Bob, whose kneecap was dislocated on the side of his leg. And I had to pray for him so I could take him to the hospital, then I know that God doesn't heal anymore. You know, I knew that. Yeah, that's a lot of things I thought I knew. And so I'm sitting there doing this, and I was going, God, Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. God, Bob said that you said that if he, if I go to Christ, me to pray for him, that you would heal him. How many disclaimers were there? And then he goes, so God, would you heal Bob's knee? And then the knee, God moves the kneecap into place that Bob has no pain. And then Bob's walking away after he's done his little hop. But he can't do that because I know the trauma that dislocated him. But he did it. But he can't do it. But he did it. And Bob's walking. And God moved the kneecap. I felt it move. And he's walking away, he stops and he turns around and goes, God's given me a word for you. I'm saying, great. God's going to speak to my heart. And I'm really excited about this, one month old Christian. I'm excited that God wants to speak to me. I'm not excited that Bob is the one who's got the word, not me. And then Bob looks at me and he points his finger at me. And I'm going, great. It's one thing if I look at you like this, it's another thing if I start doing things. Don't you hate it in school when a teacher goes, and then he says, God said, you need to believe, choose, you need to choose to believe. Folks, you just need to choose to believe. And this takes on deeper, deeper meaning. The more that you're actively listening
And then when you hear that thing that brings attention, God's voice, in your heart of hearts, and then you pay really close attention, and it begins to speak to you, then you understand, and understanding comes, and then you internalize that process, and then you obey. And that word obey is not a word in Hebrew that is literally to obey. So they use Shema, which really is to listen, but the implication is obedience. That's the application. So when those kids were memorizing that scripture and they were hearing or not hearing, I don't know. Applying or not applying, I don't know. But I know if you stop thinking, if God opens it before you, what do you mean by opens it? Go to Emmaus. Guys walking along with Jesus can't even recognize that it's Jesus. He's been crucified, now he's risen from the dead. They can't recognize the risen Jesus walking next to them. I don't get it. He said that it's happened to me so many times. And you have to put yourself in their position at this point. And then Jesus starts talking to them, and then their hearts start burning. Like, this is a God. And then they're begging to have dinner with him, and they go in and he breaks the bread, and they recognize who he is, and then he's gone. But they recognized who he was. So what do? Forget the miles we put in today. They were running back to Jerusalem to tell everybody, hey, guess what? And they find out there's other people that he's already been. But it's not bad. It's good. When God takes the scripture and opens it up, it's aliens and understandings. That's good. That's part of Shema. But what you do with it, is what Shema is really about.